Okay, now I was asked to give you the name of those books. And one was the biography of Watchman Nee was Against the Tide. What was the other one by Stephen Kong?
On to Full Growth.
On to Full Growth. Okay. Now I can say good morning. Happy New Year. And all those wonderful greetings. I have the scripture up on the ceiling. You'll turn to that. We'll read those. Starting in Genesis chapter 28, starting with verse 10. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. And then in chapter 35, if you go a couple pages, we'll just read verse 1. This is probably about 30 years later. Then God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you this morning that we have access to you, and access to you at great cost to yourself, that you have bought a way for us to come to you so that you can presence yourself with us. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you love us in such a way that you want to make yourself known to us. And Lord, that is what we're asking today, that in the time that we share, that you'll make yourself known to us in the way that you want to be known. That you will draw us out from ourselves to meet you, and that you can be able to speak to us in our inmost parts. Lord, we want to thank you that you're able to do this because you've given us your word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to tell you how much we depend on him, on you, for these things. Now, Lord, these things that we're going to talk about, some of them we've just been talking about for the last few weeks, and Lord, it can seem very boring to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Just help us in being open to you. That's all we ask, Lord. Make us open to you and speak to us, we pray afresh. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You guys are awful close. Okay. Okay, this morning, as you can see, we've read things and we're... Oh, Isn't that a new topic? I brought some ministry in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and they gave me this topic to speak on. It's not something that I asked to speak on or wanted to speak on, but they asked me to do this, and I felt very, very out of my league because so much has been said on the house of God, and I haven't experienced as much where, you know, it's easy sometimes to teach something. You read a book and you teach something. And you can do those things, but that's not really what we're after. I remember when Jeffrey was talking about his ministry, he said the first thing he did was he started to look at old ministries. And I did that too before Beaver Falls. I listened to Stephen Kong and Lance Lambert. Sonny Bradley sent me a tape that he did. I read some of the things that I remembered from Floyd Police. And you get all these different things. But it's not different things that we're after. Okay? What we're after is the Lord speaking to us. And in a sense, there are some of us that have never seen the house of God. And I'm speaking to you because you've never seen it before. It's not that by listening to me you're going to see the house of God, because the house of God is only given by revelation. Okay, you can hear things about it and you can know things about it. And that's the danger. You get in a meeting like this and assemblies like this, you hear it all the time, and all of a sudden that's all it is. It's just a teaching. And then there are some of us who have seen it, and we've embraced it at one time, and then all of a sudden life happens. And just like Jacob, he has to be called back to it. And that's some of us. I'm speaking to some of you like that. So when we're looking at this, then we want to look at, there we go, the house of God. You knew it had to be a nice house, didn't you? 2-car garage, and you know. Now, yeah, don't get too involved with the pictures now. Okay. Are they home? I don't know. Why is God so concerned about his house? And there are three people that really saw the house of God in the Old Testament. Okay, and we just want to take a look at them. Okay. There's Jacob. He's the one who had that dream, and he had the original vision of what the house of God was. All right? And then we had Moses. Moses was known as the servant of God. And if you read, I think starting in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is given the pattern for how the house was to be constructed. And then you have David. Now that's what I used to look like in high school, just in case. Okay. I've been sick, okay? Now, David was a man after God's own heart. And the thing about David was he sensed God's desire for a house. And not only did he sense it, but he was moved by God's desire for the house, that he wanted to build it for him. Even though God didn't let him build it, he was the one who stored up all the things, all the riches that went into it, prepared for a way, made plans to build it, and all those types of things. But David, being a man after God's heart, knew the desires of God's heart. And God's desire was to have a house. Now, I want to focus on Jacob this morning for a couple of reasons. For me, it's hard to relate to Moses because Moses is too good. You know, you look at Moses, even though, you know, he had his times of this and that, but you read most about Moses, and he's just too good. He's the servant of God. He's a faithful servant. Hebrews says he was faithful in his house as a servant. And unwavering faithfulness. That's hard for me to relate to, okay, because I don't see myself in that way. David was a man after God's own heart. And that, too, is hard for me to relate to that, because I know my own heart. And I don't see it as being toward God like David's was. Even though David had his failures, his heart was always toward God. I don't see that all the time in myself. But Jacob, I can relate to Jacob. Matter of fact, James is Greek for Jacob. And it was a weird day when I found that out. And I said, that's me. I was reading a book about Jacob by a rabbi. And all the things going on, I go, God, that's me. And then the next line was, Jacob is James in the New Testament in the Greek. It's me. I've been found out. But I choose Jacob not just because I can relate to him, because he had the initial vision. And some of us, like I said, we need to see things for the first time. And also because he had to have this vision renewed, like some of us. And that's where Jacob was. Now, it's always good to consider the one that God shows something to first. You know? To look at them, see what they're like. In one way, I think it's very encouraging. Because when you look at Jacob, you don't look at him as being so good that only he could have this kind of revelation. And I don't want to call it a revelation, because I think that it is a revelation, but I think that we get caught up with these words and they become higher than they are, and then we think they're really unattainable. And so I want to stay away from that. I want to bring it down a little bit. Now, it's interesting that even though if you look in Hebrews, where it talks about they saw a city whose builder and maker was God, it doesn't mention that Abraham saw this, although I think God really showed him this at the beginning. But it wasn't Abraham that this first vision came to. And I think that part of that, because in Abraham what we see is God calling out a person to himself. It's almost like we get in Abraham a picture of initial salvation, of being called out to God for God's purposes. That's what we see in Abraham. And it wasn't given to Isaac. Because in Isaac what we see is a person who dwells in the land that God's given him. And really, it's a picture. If you remember, that Isaac was going to be sacrificed. And in Hebrews, it talks about that was a picture of the resurrection. Because Abraham had to believe that if he killed Isaac, that God would raise him up. And so we have in Isaac laying his life down. Even though that Abraham didn't kill him, it was as if he were going to be killed. Because if God didn't intervene, Abraham was going to kill him. And Isaac had laid his life down. So he was given new life, resurrection life. And in Isaac, we see a man who finds everything that Christ is for him individually and lives in the good of it. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a thing. Those were the things that really, I think, inspired Jacob as he lived. I think that's one of the reasons why Jacob wanted the blessing so much, because he saw the richness of everything that Isaac had. And it inspired him to say, I desire these things. But when we look at Jacob, we want to see Jacob, what he was like before he had the vision. Because that's important. Because it's what you're like before you have something that's the encouragement to us. Because if we see what they're like after him, it's like Moses there. You know, when you watch the Ten Commandments, the old Ten Commandments version, you know, after Moses sees the burning bush, he's a different person. He's got that glazed look, his hair turns gray, and he's different, okay? And that's the Moses you can't relate to, right? But Jacob, you know, what was he like before he had this vision? Well, there's just some things. Before he was given this dream or this glimpse, this is our hope. You know, Jacob was spiritually minded, right? He grew up in a nice spiritual home, and he was spiritually minded. He sought out spiritual things. Those are the things. I want to say they didn't, he wasn't intrigued by them. You know, intrigued just means we're curious. But he was interested in the spiritual things. You know, you see the difference? You're intrigued. You go, well, I think I want to check that out. But if you're interested, you pursue it. Okay? When I met my wife, at first I was intrigued. But then I became interested. Okay, you see the difference? Okay? Now, not only that, but not only did he seek the spiritual, he obtained spiritual things. He obtained the birthright. He desired that birthright because in it was the blessing. And he would say that too. He obtained the blessing. Those were things he really sought after. Okay? So, he was spiritually minded. He sought after spiritual things. And that's good. But at the same time, he was so unspiritual. Look at the way he got these things. Very unspiritual. And you know, isn't that just like us? We desire spiritual things, and yet we're so unspiritual. And we want to say, well, what hope is there for me? Well, our hope isn't in ourselves. That's the wonderful thing. God shows us things. God reveals things to us. Even though we're like Jacob. Jacob was given this vision. God had all these, God gave him all these things and the blessing. But I think the reason why God did these things was we get caught up just with ourselves and getting things for ourselves. We want things just for ourselves. I want the blessing for myself, what it does for me. This is what's going to enhance my life. Okay, we get very self-centered, and that's really what Jacob was most of all. He was self-centered, and that's just like me, and probably like you. He had the blessing, he had the birthright, but you know, why did God give these things to him? Why was God giving these things to him? I think it was he was drawing him out to see something even further than that. I think God wanted to show him there's a purpose behind him getting the blessing. There's a purpose behind him getting the birthright. And that purpose had nothing to do with Jacob, but it had everything to do with what God desired. You know, sometimes when we give gifts, it's not that we want something, we just want our kids to be happy or something like that. There's something we're trying to get through to them. There's something bigger behind the gift we're getting. Like if I give my my kids, say, pen and paper, maybe I want them to write me letters more. That's the purpose behind it. You know, I want them to be more engaged with me. So in other words, the end of this, Jacob, wasn't all about Jacob, the end of these things. Jacob was getting those things to find out what the purpose of God was. And that there's something in it. There's something in it for God when he gives us these things. When God gives us salvation and he saves us, there's something in it for him too. And I think we overlook those things. Why has God saved me? You know, we get caught up with all the blessing. And we don't get to the point of, well, why am I getting these blessings? What's really the purpose behind all these things happening? And this, I think, is what the dream is all about. This heavenly glimpse that Jacob got. In blessing Jacob, what is in it for God? We could say the same thing in blessing Isaac and Abraham. There was something in it for God. And God saving you and I, there's something in it for God. And that's what the house of God is all about. It's something for God. It's something that God desires. Now, another thing about this was Jacob got this vision before he went to a foreign land. You know, in other words, he was going out. He wasn't going to be in the land that God had promised. And you know, brothers and sisters, we can say that we live in Christ and that's the land of promise. But another way, we live in this world, don't we? And we need something to anchor us. We need something to keep us close to God. And God gave Jacob this vision. Just like the dreams that held Joseph in Egypt. This dream held Jacob, I believe, the rest of his life. Even though it wasn't at the forefront of his life. Because remember, Jacob's self-centered, just like us. And God has to work and work and work to bring these things, to bring God's own desires back to the forefront. Okay? But isn't it wonderful? Now, most of the Genesis is about the life of Jacob. And isn't it wonderful that God takes pains to bring through what he wants? Isn't that hope, bring hope to you? You know, doesn't that encourage you in that way? That God knows who we are and he goes through pains. Remember, he dealt with Jacob and all the self-life. That's the whole story again in Jacob. He deals with him and he gets him to the place he wants him to be. Now, we need to ask this question, which we're all waiting for, right? What is the house of God? Now, okay, you people that take notes, all right. When I'm talking that, I'm going to put a list of things here. And, you know, don't tie yourself to these things. I'm just saying, when we think of the house of God, it's a many-faceted thing. Okay, and I'm just going to say some facets. This is not an exhaustive list. But in thinking about the house of God, these are the things that the Lord has brought out to me. Okay? And so don't tie yourself to these things and say, this is it, and it's nothing more than this. It can't be anything more or anything like that. God will show you what it is, and that's the whole thing. It's not what I say that it is. God will show you. And this is the things that God has shown, some things to me. Okay? But they have to be for you. You have to see them for yourselves. They have to be revealed to you. Now, what is the house of God? It's not something to speculate about. I wonder what it is. You know, if we go back, oh, there's the house of God. Two stories, two-car garage. Look at that gabled roof, shutters, storm door. Ah, the house of God. Okay. No. So there's nothing we really need to speculate, because really God showed us what the house of God is when he showed Jacob this dream, because it's recorded for us, right? There's the house of God. It doesn't look like a house. It's a ladder. Okay. We see the house of God in this image. And we're meant to behold it. No, that means this. Well, that doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean you just give it the once over. Oh, yeah, it's a ladder. And then you're gone off. Or it's not that you just kind of glance at it and you leave and you forget about it. Like James says, you know, we read the word and then we, it's like looking in the mirror, we forget what we look like, we have to come back and look at it again. But the whole thing is, when it says the word behold, and that's what the Lord says, I think he says behold three times in that dream to Jacob. But to behold means to really look at it. Now, who goes to Virginia Tech here? Okay, the only reason I'm saying that is because Virginia Tech is technical, it's science-based, right? Okay. It's not that I like it or don't like it. It means nothing to me. I'm a UCLA man. Okay. The real schools are out west. Oh, come on. Look. I know, you're thinking Harvard, Yale, but in the same breath you're thinking Cal State Fullerton, UCLA, right? I know how it goes. Okay, the big ones are out west. All right. Incidentally, UCLA, I think, lost in their bowl, so it's okay. So did USC. But when you do a lab, okay, how do you observe your lab? You just glance at it when you're doing a lab? Well, how do you look at it then? What? You stare at it for a long time, okay? It's like the first time you see the one you really like, you stare at them for a long time. Okay? Yeah, you look really critically at things because you're looking to see what the lab is trying to show you. You're looking at something critically. and we look at the house of God, we're to behold it. We're to look at it critically. And critically doesn't mean we're saying, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. That's the wrong type of critical. Okay? Critically means I'm observing to see all that I can. I want to observe all that I can. I want to keep it in my mind. I want to keep it in my memory. I want to keep it in my heart. So I'm going to look at it very carefully. That's really what it means. I'm looking at it carefully. As Rocky and Bullwinkle said, I'm scrutinizing it. You guys remember Rocky and Bullwinkle? Yeah. I'm talking to kids my age. Okay. All right. Now, I'm going to give you a few things. Okay, and like I said, I don't want you to just grab these things and say, oh, this is what Jim says the house of God is. Okay, but when you're looking at the house of God, and you look at this right here, and we're looking, well, there we go, there's the house of God. Same picture, just different angle. Okay, and we see that it's a ladder, okay? And what we notice is a ladder that goes from heaven to earth. In other words, it brings heaven down to earth. And it brings earth up to heaven. Now, we can say all about this, and commentators say this, that this dream that Jacob has is a picture of Christ, and it is. But you know, isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Isn't the church supposed to be a picture of Christ? Isn't it the body of Christ? So it's the same way. In the same way, the house of God, not just the Lord himself, but the house of God is like that ladder coming down from heaven, touching the earth. Okay? Heaven and earth meet in this place. Doesn't meet anywhere else. Heaven meets earth at the house of God. Secondly, it's a ladder that allows God to dwell with man. Right, in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And that's what we see in John chapter 1, is a picture of Christ, right? God took on flesh so he could dwell with man. God's house is a place where God can dwell with man. Dwell, live with him. Be himself with him. You know, it's where he wants to be. Why does a man build a house? It's because he wants to live there. Why does God build a house? It's because he wants to live there. It's the same way. It's no different than us. A third thing. It's where God communes with man. Now, I want to talk about this commune, okay? Commune is something like this. When I commune, I communicate who I am and what my heart is. I share with you who I am and what my heart is. I don't share that with everybody. People I meet in the street, I don't go up to them and go, hey, let me tell you what's on my heart. Okay? But I can tell my wife that, and I can tell my kids that, because they live in my house. I communicate with them, the very person that I am. They see who I really am, because they live with me. They dwell with me. I communicate with them. Just like God shared his thoughts with Abram when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He shared what was on his heart. I see these things happening. I just have to act on it. I'm sharing you. And he drew Abram out because he showed him what's on his heart. He shares his desires with them. If you remember in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, we have Peter going to, having the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with all the different animals on it. And remember, the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, these are unclean animals. And remember, the Lord said, what God's made clean, don't call unclean. And he did that three times. Because the Lord was sharing what's on his heart. He was sharing that I'm sending you the Gentiles. And after he had that dream three times, they had that knock on the door. There are guys from Cornelius, and he goes, you go with them. Because this is on my heart. God was sharing his heart with him. And so, it's also where God can sit down with man. You know, in Revelation it says, you know, behold, I knock at the door. If anyone answers, I will do what? Come in and sup with him. All right? In other words, I can come down and we can sit down together. I think Gunther brought up the verse out of Luke when the Lord is having the disciples come for the Passover. And he said, I've desired with desires to have this Passover with you. How much the Lord desires to dwell with men in this type of way. I want to sit down with you. I want to be myself with you, and I want you to be yourself with me. There's a wonderful song. There's a Catholic community in Ann Arbor, Michigan. It was called the Word of God Community, and it came about when there was the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church. And they did a lot of different albums. They did a lot of songs. And one of their first albums, one of the songs was God and Man at Table or Sat Down. That is God's desire, to sit down at table with man. And if you listen to that song, it talks about all the people that are called to this table. And it talks about sinners that are called, the people that are saints and prophets that are called all together, but the whole thing, they're all called together to sit at table with God. Because this is what God desires. This is what his house is about. It's where God can commune with man. That's his desire. And then, it's a place where God can rest with man. And what I mean by rest with man is I don't mean to just lounge around on the couch and fall asleep and take a nap. I mean he can rest with man because there's nothing more he has to do. He's finished with his work totally. There's nothing more he has to do for man. He's redeemed them by sending his son. And he can be at rest now. He's not worried, oh, what are they going to do if they fall in? He's not worried at all. He's completely relaxed and at rest because everything's been done. It's like, you know, how busy you are, especially during the Christmas holidays, how busy we are. We can't sit down, right? But isn't it wonderful that those of you that celebrate Christmas, when you sit down to that dinner, everything's done and you can rest. And you're not worried about something going off in the oven or something not being ready or something. Everything's done. And now you can enjoy the ones that you're with. It's the same with God. This is the place where he can rest and he can enjoy all those that he saved. And finally, as far as this picture goes, we see angels ascending and descending. See, they're going both up and down. Okay. What does that mean? It means there's heavenly activity. Okay. His house is where the purpose and the will of God are found and known. And because they're found and known, it's from here that they go forth to be accomplished. It's in the house of God where we find his will is at. Remember when in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are meeting with the other prophets and people from Antioch. And they're all meeting together and they're all worshiping the Lord together. And it's at that point the Lord says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. He reveals his will in his house. And it's from out of that house you go out to do the will, whether it's among other Christians or whether it's to do work that's outside what we would say the walls of what we would call the church and go out into the world and do the things that we're supposed to do. Thing is, the will is found in the house. Dad tells you in the house what to do. Then you go outside the house and you do what he's supposed to do. I want you to go get a loaf of bread. Okay. I want you to mow the lawn. That's taking care of the house. Whatever it is, this is where we get to know the purpose and will of God. And this is from where we're sent out. And one I don't have on this, but I think is probably the most important of all, It's in this place, it's in this house, that God is loved. Because God isn't loved in the world, but in his house, he's loved. It's a wonderful thing to go home as a father, to go home after work, because you go home to a place where you know people love you. It's the same with our Father, our Heavenly Father. He likes to be loved too. What's the greatest commandment we heard this morning? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he desires. He desires our love, our affection. And in his house, that's where he has it. Now, those are some ways we can look at the house of God, but there are some other things I want to just draw attention to. First of all, what's that picture up there for? What do you see? Is that all you see? What? It's got something in it, okay? Is that all you see? What? It's got a name on it. That's right. In other words, the house of God is where God puts his name. That's an important thing. He puts his name, in other words, he takes ownership of it. This is my house. I'm going to take care. I don't want the neighbors to look at it and say, you know, God, you're a lousy housekeeper. Or you built a lousy house. Okay? But he takes ownership of it. You know, Israel is a type of the house of God in this way, because he took ownership of them as a people, didn't he? When he brought them out of Egypt, he took ownership of them. When he sent them down into Egypt, he knew he was going to do these things. He took ownership of them. These are my people. They're called by my name. They're mine. Let my people go. Took ownership of them. The temple is another type of the house of God. It was in this place that God said, I will put my name. Okay? I'm taking ownership of this. Now, what does it mean to be known by his name or called by his name? And like, for example, when the believers in Antioch were first called Christians, well, what did that mean? Why were they called Christians? It's because people were seeing something in them. And in the same way, if we look at this set of verses here, 2 Chronicles, I know that's your favorite book in the Bible, 2 Chronicles. Probably next to 1 Chronicles, because I know you guys like to read genealogies. Probably your favorite. Like to read it before you go to bed, don't you? Nothing like a genealogy, isn't there? Begat. Starting in verse 8. Now, this is when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. Okay, and she wanted to test him and all these things. And at the end of her visit, this is the Queen of Sheba's testimony. She said, or she didn't say, but it starts out, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, she went home. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, when she seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Now, this gives us a whole different idea of the name, being called by his name. Because the attention right here is brought to the servants, not just to Solomon's wisdom. And part of the whole wisdom of Solomon was the way his servants served him. That showed his wisdom. And it talks about their service. And it talks about their apparel, what they wore. Okay? And then it says, happy are they, or blessed are they, because they serve you, because they do your will, because they're clothed with his character. Okay, in other words, the things they were wearing showed something of the character of Solomon. It reflected, these servants reflected in their service the deeds of Solomon. In their apparel, they reflected the person of Solomon. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ reflected those things about his Father. I only do the things I see the Father do. You know, the Father and I are one. It's the same way. To say that it's where his name is means we wear his name. And we wear his name in our character. And we wear our name in our his name in our service. And that can be seen. That can be outwardly seen. It's not that we're making a show of it. It's not that we're pinning on a name. The name is seen without us pinning something on us that I'm a Christian, or wearing a cross, or wearing Christian earrings, I don't know. But it's seen in how we act, and what we do, and actually who we are. You see his name written all over us. Isn't that one of the things in Revelation, he says to one of the churches, I'll write my name on their foreheads. You know, when something's written on your forehead, how do you hide it? Well, girls, you might have bangs. Okay? But you can't. It's on your forehead. Everybody's going to see it. When God takes ownership of you, he writes his name on your forehead. He puts you in the clothes of character, of righteousness, holiness. Because that's who he is. And he works that out in you. It's not that you have to work something out. He works that out in you as you serve him. Okay? It's where God dwells. Now, let me make a statement about this. When I talk about it's where he dwells, what I mean is this, his presence is known there. It's not that his presence is there, because God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. So it's not that he's there. Okay? If I say okay again, somebody stop me. Okay. Love it. But his presence is known there. It's not even that it's acknowledged there. But he manifests his presence in his house. He makes it known. Let me just give you an example from my own life. When I was really started to follow the Lord, I was about 20, 21, 22. And I remember I went to a prayer meeting at Puente Valley Fellowship. He was in the Taylor's house, and we were praying. And you know, you guys know, prayer meetings are hard to go to, aren't they? Because most of the times we don't pray, we're just sitting there listening, and so we just listen a lot, and we go. It's a long prayer meeting. Especially if people aren't praying, then it's really long, right? But there was a sister there. And I'm not saying it's because of her or anything like this, but this one sister started praying. Her name was Catherine Roberts. She was an older saint. And later on I found out she was one of the people that had some spiritual weight. But anyway, she was praying. And you know when you're in the prayer meeting, you've got your eyes closed and everything. And she started praying. And all of a sudden, I just sensed that God was there. You know, I didn't have like chills or anything like that, or you know, I didn't have some funky feeling or something like that. But there was a sense that God was there. It was like he just stepped into the room. It's like if I would have opened my eyes, I would have saw his feet. It was just such an awesome presence. And it's indescribable because it's what God is. It was a holiness that was there, so different. And it was frightening. And that's what I mean by awesome. It was an awesome sense. It was an awesome sense of God being there. It was frightening. And not in the sense of frightening that I was very scared and was going, oh, I'd never want to see something like this. It was one of those awesome things that you feel and you're frightened, but you can't, you don't want to be away from it. And that's what I mean by he manifests himself. I mean, isn't that what happened to Jacob? Why did Jacob awake? Because all of a sudden, he sensed God's presence was there. God was speaking to him, and Jacob awoke, and he woke and he said, God's here. God is right here. I sense him here. And I was unaware of it. And isn't that the key? Especially for you guys who have never really experienced or seen what the house of God is. You've been in it all the time. Jacob was in Bethel. He was there all the time. He was sleeping there, for goodness sakes. And that's the whole thing. He was sleeping. He was in the place where God was and he was asleep. How many of us are like that? We just have no sense that God's presence is really here. We go here because it's either that, this is where my parents go, or, you know, Christians are supposed to go to church or whatever, but we have no real sense that God is right in the place that we're at. You know, can you believe it? God was at a prayer meeting. You understand what I'm saying? And so he was unaware of it, and he awoke. In other words, he became conscious that God was present. It was a consciousness, and it scared him. And it scared him because God was different than him. He was holy. He was just other. Okay? So those are some things about the house of God. Now I gotta hurry up. I've got like three more slides. Okay. Now we gotta ask the question: where is the house of God? Is it in a specific place? Like, is it here? What do we call this place? 4424. That's the code name for this place. 4420. Where are you going? I'm going to 4424. Oh yeah. Okay. Hey, maybe I'm going to St. Mark's United Methodist. Maybe that's where it is. Maybe that's where the house of God is. Maybe it's in Jerusalem. No. According to Scripture, if we read Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, where two or three gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we get two or three people together in my name. Now that's the whole key. In my name. It's another question we've got to go. What does it mean to gather in his name? It doesn't mean that we all just agree that these are, you know, we gather around somebody's teachings, like all the Lutherans gather around the teachings of Luther. All the Reformed people gather around the teachings of Calvin. Okay, it's not like that. It's not because we gather here, you know, because we like the way the order of the service. We like the music. Okay, you know, a lot of people come here because I've talked to them, you know, people that have no idea of things of the house of God or anything. They come here because of the freedom of worship here. How you can come here and freely worship. That's a draw. But that's not why we come. That's not what it means to meet in his name. Okay, it might be why we come, but that doesn't mean we're meeting in his name. It's not because we generally just like the people we're here. You know, we're all yuppies and we feel that you know, this is where the yuppies go. Okay. But let me give you another story of it. In, 1974. Yeah, 1974. I was 21. Lou Police, who was Floyd's son, my best friend Jerry Lineber, who wasn't my best friend at that time, a guy named Eddie Lee, who I went to high school with those guys, but I didn't know them in high school, but they had just gotten saved. My brother Bill, my brother Mike, and myself. Some of us had just rededicated it. Lou and I had just rededicated ourselves to the Lord. Jerry and Eddie had just come to the Lord. And we met in a park that met in the church, a church that met in the park. Okay, Covina Park. It was a little hippie church run by a Methodist group, college group from Azusa Pacific. It was known as Agape. And we started to meet there. And that's how we got to know each other. Now, here's what happened, okay? The six of us started just to get together because we wanted to know what to do with ourselves now that we're following the Lord. We didn't know what to do with ourselves. We're all young men. Some of us were in college. Some of us weren't in college. Some of us were working. We just didn't know what to do. So we started to get together saying, what are we supposed to do now? And we wanted to glorify the Lord with our lives. We'd been saved. We'd gotten right with the Lord. We want to know, what do we do with our lives now? How can we glorify Him? And we wanted to find out what God's will was for us. And not only did we want to find out what the will of God was for us, but once we found out what the will of God was, we wanted to do it. And we wanted Him to be Lord of our lives. Now, that's what I think is gathering in His name. When you get people to come together for those purposes, I think that's where you gather in His name. We want you to be Lord of our lives. We want to do your will. We want to know your will, and we want to do it. That's why we're getting together. We're coming together to find your will for us. What do you want us to do? How can we glorify you? That's meeting in His name. Now, where is the house of God? Sometimes it's in places you would never think it would be, like trees in a desert. What are those trees doing there? They don't belong there. Doesn't that look out of place? That's okay. Because God builds His house where He builds His house. You find His house in places you don't expect to find it. Jacob, where was Jacob? Said he was in a desolate place and he found the house of God. A desolate place. Isaiah, when he was prophesying about the coming Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2, said, "Who's believed our report? And to who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." A root out of dry ground, that just seems like it doesn't fit, does it? My experience, okay, I mean, that's like saying, How can the Messiah come from Israel, looking at Israel at that time? You know, or it's like Nathanael, when Philip came to Nathanael and said, "We found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth." And what did Nathanael say to him in John 1:46? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You know, we find His house in places that you wouldn't expect to find His house. And like I was saying, the six of us who got together, and there were two other sisters, we got together, and we found the house of God in a little three-bedroom house that belonged to a high school math teacher on Pima Avenue in West Covina, California, which is about 20 miles southeast of L.A. We all came together to start a Bible study. And it was there that God manifested Himself to us, in the Word and in one another. All of a sudden, God was manifest to us. It was just a different thing. And it's not just that He manifested and we became conscious of Him, but because we became conscious of Him, we started to live differently. And we started to care for one another. You know, we're getting to the place, and this is just me, please. When we use the word function, it sounds so mechanical. We all need to function. Function means we need to care. How do we care for one another? That's how we function. How do we care for the Lord? That's really how we function. And our experience was we started to care for one another in a way we never thought it was in us to care for anybody. We stopped thinking about ourselves. We would go visit one another. Those that were hurt or going through bad times, we'd go visit, would pray for them, would give our money to the things. We all of a sudden, we started caring for them. This is the house of God. This was my first experience of it. It wasn't something I read in a book. It was something the Lord just showed them here. And the thing was, it changed my life. It had that kind of effect on my life. Changed it. You don't get a change in your life by reading a book. Now, you're reading a book might bring you to a place where you're open to God revealing something to you. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying don't read books. But you wait when you read that book, ask, Lord, show me. What are you trying to get after? What are you trying to make me see? Because I want to see it. So now we come to the last little goodie here. Okay. We come back to Genesis 35. Now this whole thing that I've talked about before, you know, this is what some of you guys that are younger need to see. You need to see the house of God. You need to see it. You know, that's for you. Now for us that are older, who have seen it, but have to be called back to it, like in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Jacob, get back to Bethel. Now, why does God have to call him back? It's because life happened. You know, all of a sudden, that's our vision at first comes like this, because we've experienced life. We've seen who we are. We've seen who the other saints we're meeting with are like. And all of a sudden, our rose-colored glasses are off and we get discouraged. It's either that we're discouraged with the people in the fellowship or we're just discouraged with life itself. I mean, look at Jacob's life. For 30 years, what happened to him? Well, for 20 years, he worked for Laban. And Laban was no piece of cake to work for. Okay? And then he got four wives. If one isn't enough. Okay. Oh, you think that's funny. 13 kids. Yeah. And did I mention he had four wives? Uh-oh. Okay. And then his brother Esau was out to get him. Right? And then did I mention he had four wives? And 13 kids? I mean, what kind of effect does that have on you? You know, it takes us into the places of saying it. You know, God, I'll just settle here in Shechem. I have your blessings. I have the birthright. I'll settle for that. The rest of it, you know, it's something that you read about in books. And, you know it. I can preach it. And that's all that really is to it. But it's wonderful that God doesn't let him stay in Shechem, isn't it? That he calls him back and says, Jacob, come back to Bethel. Remember when I said I'd be with you? Where did I say I'd bring you back to? You said if I brought you back to this place. Well, where is this place? It's Bethel. It's the house of God. Come back to the house of God. In order to do that, Jacob had to clean up his life a little bit. Because if you read verses 2, I think through 7 of Genesis chapter 35, you see he tells all his people to get rid of your idols. We got to clean stuff up. And then the Lord says, and build an altar. Let's reconsecrate. Let's reconsecrate to the things I'm after for me. Not reconsecrate your life so you can be a better Christian, but let's reconsecrate about what my purpose is. What my purpose is. Let's get back to that. See, we are so apt to just have our own individual Christian life and forget about what God's after. God's after something much bigger than just our individual life. And so we have to come back and say, okay, I've got to reconsecrate my life to that. Because that's what God says. Build all. You know, Jacob built an altar in Shechem. He said to the God of Israel, the God of me. When Jacob rebuilds this altar, it's to the God of Bethel. El Bethel. Whole different slant on life now. Come back to this. Get away from just yourself. and I'll take care of you in that way. So life has a way of getting us down, and God is called back. And why does he call him back? This is what happens. Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 13, it reads this way. After Jacob had come to the place and put away his idols and come back to Bethel and built that altar in response to God calling him, he got back and said, okay, God, I'll do this. I'll respond to you. God responded back to him by saying these things. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Now, there's just a couple things here. God didn't appear to him as the God of Abraham. He came and said, I'm God over all. He got a new revelation. Matter of fact, he just didn't even get a new revelation, but everything God had told him 30 years ago, he reconfirmed it. Everything I said to you 30 years ago, Jacob, still holds today. Nothing's changed as far as my view of things. You might feel jaded and everything like that, but as far as I'm concerned, everything's the same. And that's what we need to understand. Those of us who have let life do this to us, we need to come back. Put away our idols, reconsecrate ourselves to God, and let him come again and restore these visions to us. Because the whole thing about this, and this is the wonderful thing about the Lord and his people. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They won't be taken away. Now, we can turn our backs on them. But as far as God is concerned, he's not going to take them away from us. And that's a wonderful thing. No matter how much we mess up, no matter how much we turn our back on him, if we will come back when he calls us back and says, come back to Bethel, and we come back, he reconfirms everything. That's our God. That's how much he desires a house. He saved you to be in the house, to be a part of the house. You know, that's the whole thing. He wants us to be in this building. Now, next time we talk, we'll talk about how God builds his house. But this is just a way of saying, you know, we often ask, what's the house of God? Well, here's something to think about. And for those of you who have never seen the house of God, you know, ask the Lord, Lord, show me what this is about. Show me what your bigger purpose is. Not in the sense to preach it, just so I want to see it so I can experience and I can be a part of it. And for those of us that have been to the place where our view has been jaded because of life, we just need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I hear you call me back. Restore. Restore the things you said to me. I'm coming back. And put away the idols and build the altar afresh and let God come to you. Because it says, if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for so much grace that you have for us. We want to thank you that you did save us and you gave us blessings and birthrights and all those things. You gave us all this stuff for us to enjoy individually. But in another way, Lord, you've let us play in these things without realizing that you desire something too. And Lord, this is what we ask this morning, that you will open our eyes afresh to what you desire. Not what you desire for us, but what you desire. All these things that we talked about the house of God being, these are the things you desire. Lord, open our eyes to see them, to know that you are a living God, not just one who gives all these rules. but you're living and you want us to have fellowship with you, that you want to commune with us, that you want to dwell with us. Lord, that you want to be loved by us. Lord, we want to have our eyes open to those things. We want to have our hearts, our spirits invigorated by that. We want to know your presence in a way that shows us that you're great and it'll make us bow the knee to you. Oh, Lord, we just can't do these things on our own. And so we look to you. We just ask, show us what you want us to see. And then, Lord, help us respond in the way you want us to respond. We're asking this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.